Thank you for that, Ben. I failed to mention on the announcements that we had planned to take in as members Derek and Lisa Schrock and Tim Beachy, and ended up not suiting either one of them today. So we'll put that off a week and try it next Sunday. Welcome, all of you. Visitors, I see Irina's parents are here, Irvin and Martha Barkman, and Ben Beachy, welcome. See if there's any others that I missed, perhaps. But God bless you for being here. The treasure of blessedness. How many of you collect things? What are you collecting, Irvina? Plants. Okay, Larry. Antiques. That's good. I collect things too, and I'm not asking that question to make it appear like it's wrong to collect things, because we all have a little bit of something that we collect. I think we do. And I think it was two Christmases ago when my son-in-law gave me, as for a Christmas gift, gave me two case knives, and that sparked an interest, so I'm collecting those as well. And I was in an auction recently. One of my cousins in Indiana had a box full of stuff at the auction, and I scavenged through there, and I find a case knife, an old one. I wanted that. And so I kind of, as I was putting things back, put it kind of underneath so nobody can see it. And I bought it. I hid it. It was a little bit of a treasure for me, but there was a couple in California. Now I have to get my phone out to get the story straight. A California couple finds $10 million in buried treasure while walking their dog. They were out just walking the dog, and they saw this little can or metal can sticking up out of the ground a little bit, so they shovel it out. And then they continued to look around in their yard, and they got a buried treasure worth $10 million. Wow. An ancient Latin father said, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is unquiet till it attains to thee." Now, I want to talk about treasures, treasure, singular, today, a treasure of blessedness. Now, I'm going to read out of Matthew 13, verse 44 through 52, if you want to find that, and we'll get to that in a little bit. And I want to bring out today that the treasure that has more value than those coins that that couple found while walking the dog has more value than anything that we can collect on this earth. The value that is having God as our Savior. Now that seems kind of simple. We all kind of know that. But what I want to bring out is the permanence of that value. I have two points on why. The question is, why is God the treasure so valuable? Why is it? And do we realize, and do we act, and do we live that way? One of the points that I have is because he is permanent. And another one is because he seeks you. And then in the end, I want to bring you to the fact, and it kind of goes through the whole message, that it is Jesus Christ. And I'll give you an opportunity at the end for anyone who has not ever invited Christ into your life and asked for forgiveness of sin, we'll have an opportunity for you to do that. I want to point you to Christ Jesus. In John 17, verse 21, Jesus said that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. My desire, and all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to have one aim, one love, one Christ, one God. And therein is the treasure of blessedness, and it's a permanent blessing or blessedness. I want to read Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13, verse 44. And Jesus is speaking here. I was reading this the other day, and it stood out to me for some reason more than normal. And that's the way the Word of God does to us at times. We can read it. We can have read the Bible through 3 or 4, half a dozen, 10 times, whatever. And you go back, and that is the beauty of the Scriptures, with Jesus speaking, or if it's Paul, and you can read a verse again, and something new comes out, and it kind of grabs you, it draws you in. And this was one of those things that happened to me. Okay, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has when he buys that field." Again, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." There's just something beautiful about that verse, about a person who is seeking fine pearls. And in our lives, we seek many good things, plural. But there's only one that is of a great price. There's only one pearl of great value, and we all know that that is God, and that is Jesus Christ. Why was the man in the field? What was he doing in the field? It wasn't even his. That's really irrelevant. It's not going to spend time on that, trying to figure out. The treasure, not the field, is the important element of this parable, the treasure. In Psalm 86, 11, it says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Unite with what? Unite with whom? It's uniting with the treasure, singular, with God, you and God. In verse 44 there, as we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." And the merchant finding the one pearl of great price, the one singular, and he sold everything that he had just to go buy it. There were pearls, there were many pearls, but then the man found one pearl, and he said, "The one is more than many." And if you look out in a clear evening, cloudless night, you see so many stars, and how beautiful that is, just a mass array of little lights. But all of those little lights does not do what one sun does in the mornings, dispels all the darkness. That's what God does. The one is more than many. When our souls become flooded with and from the one fountain of life, instead of drawing supplies from the varied and myriad of lakes, then and only there is the treasure of blessedness, from the one fountain of life. And when our souls are flooded with it, we're satisfied. Think about all the stuff that tries at diverting our attention away from our hearts, from being unified with God as one. Think about all the many things that come our way. And many times they're successful. Many times those things that are tangible, things that we see, things that are right in front of us. And sometimes Satan does so well at surrounding ourselves skillfully with things that trip us up. And because they're tangible, we think they have value. Because that they are so ready in front of us, we're tempted a lot of times to allow ourselves to be diverted, our attention away from our hearts being unified with God as one. God is the treasure. He is the treasure of blessedness. What are those things that divert your attention? I'd say those that, like I had said, they're various kinds, and they are complicit. And I say complicit because we play a part in the diversion. What are those multiple things that divert your attention from the one true treasure, which is God? Collectible things are not as apt to divert, I don't think. It's my opinion. That I think that those things that maybe different ones of us collect, they don't really divert at least my attention, but the things that are not tangible, and I have a list of things that just came to my mind. These are not, it's not a complete list. There's many more, I'm sure. But I think the things that we can't hold in our hands or that we can't put on the shelf or are more apt to divert our attention from the treasure of blessedness, which is God. Our work ethic. We're very industrious, our culture. And boy, we maintain that to a T. But social media. Yeah, we can hold our phones. We could, that's a tangible thing. But the media, the social media. How about doctrine? How about structure? About how we discipline ourselves to, you know what I mean, to look good, to gain recognition. When these good things, these are good things, when they take on a life of their own, they aid in wandering, our hearts wandering from God. And that song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above is where the treasure is. Why is God the treasure so valuable then? What makes him so valuable? Above any and all things that we can have or collect or creed and things that we adhere to, God is more valuable. The first thing that I have here is that he is permanent. He is permanent. Anything that can be taken from you is not truly yours. Anything that can be stripped from you by accident or by death is not worth calling mine. I really never thought about that. And I think if I get this in my heart, and if I understand this, that anything that can be taken from me is not truly mine, I think would add value. I know it would add value to the permanency of God, the treasure, and would add value to that, to him, and our relationship. My relationship with God, is it one? Or are there other things that are crowding in and diverting your attention away? How many things do you have? How many things do I have that can be taken away? Five things? 10? 20? 100,000 things? We may as well just say, everything that I have can be taken away from me except God's treasure. You can't take that away. It's impossible. I can let you. I can decide on my own, but you can't do it. You can take my car, my tractor. I like my tractor. My case knives or a few coins that I have that are old. Furniture. Anything that we have, that can be taken away is not truly ours. Think about that. It makes me, even at this moment, realize more in depth and deeper and wider the value of God, the treasure, and why it's so valuable. Because you can't take it away. And I had to think of the early Christians. You see, we as humans need that which is permanently intertwined, if you will. We need something that's permanently intertwined with the very fibers of our inner man for it to be considered as it's all mine. If God dwells there in your inner being from being born, after being born again, then it is true, as the scriptures say in Romans 8, when Paul says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruler, nor things that are present, nor things that are going to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate. In other words, will be able to take God from us. It's impossible. Scriptures tell us that. The miseries of drawing our supplies from a multitude of separate lakes will come to an end when our souls are flooded from the one fountain of life that can never fail. What makes a martyr a martyr? What do they have? What did they have? What do I have that I treasure more than my breath that I take? A martyr is someone who dies at the hands of another for his or her beliefs. Usually the martyr is advancing the cause of belief and has conscious awareness that he or she will not submit to changing the belief to suit another, even under the pain of being killed. Most martyrs believe in an afterlife, and the thought of dying in this world is less than the thought of living in another world, as was evident in early Christianity when many were slaughtered. You remember that in Hebrews 11 that it gives a list of those who had not received the promise, but they were faithful. Those were people who faced extreme hardships. There were those who were by the hands of whoever was the perpetrators were cut in half with a saw or with something. What did they treasure that made it possible for them to do that? And you think about the forefathers, the Anabaptists that we have, the stories that we have. What was the secret of their strength? What is the secret of your strength if you was ever faced with that? I believe it's the permanence of the treasure and the belief in it. And it seems almost too simple. And I've thought about this question. Will your treasure transcend all earthly ties at the point of death or execution, as we're alluding to here? What will you do if that was ever to happen? Will you, as those people who were drowned in the river, will be able to say, go ahead? Will you be able to say, when you're faced with that kind of thing, and I don't know if that will ever happen in our day, I don't know if that will, that kind of persecution or that kind of decision will be required from us, from you. I don't know, but what if? Will you have a treasure that transcends everything that you know, everything that you have, everything that is dear to you? Will the treasure that God is and that we have as believers, do we know it good enough? Do we value it enough? Do we realize it enough that it will be like no question at all at that point? I will not give up God. I will not give up Jesus. Because I know that when I die, I'll be with him. Boom. Do you believe that? There's a poem that Frederick Hosmer wrote. He lived between the years of 1840 and 1929 in Massachusetts. It gives a little bit of an idea or a clarity to what a martyr thinks, true martyr. One thought I have, my ample creed, so deep it is and broad, and equal to my every need, it is the thought of God. To this their strength, to this their secret strength they owed. The martyr's path who trod, the fountains of their patience flowed from out of their thought of God. That's beautiful. The second thing that I want to share with you is, why is God the treasurer so valuable? It is because he seeks you. Because though you are not seeking God, he is always seeking you. Think about it. And so the scripture that Paul wrote in Romans 10:20 when he was quoting Isaiah, he says, God is saying, I am found of them that sought me not. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. Isn't that amazing grace? Isn't that beautiful what God does? He seeks me, and he comes seeking for you. Paul, on the road to Damascus, had no plans to yield his life, to surrender his life to Christ, until that light shone. And that is a picture of God seeking, who became known as Apostle Paul. At that time, he was Saul, and he was threatening, and he was on the way to persecute Christians and to kill them, to bring them before the Romans. God changed Paul's career, did he not? Because he comes seeking us. God often comes to hearts that are thinking about anything and everything but him. God does and will come looking for those that to us seem unreachable. We all know those. We see those people who we think in our minds, maybe just a fleeting thought, well, that guy is way over gone and he's unreachable. There may be those who seem to us a lost coin rolled into the corner where it's dusty. But God comes seeking and saying to those lost coins, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself. In Revelation 3:18. Remember the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, and then about the lady that had lost the coin, and she spent all that she had, all day or whatever, and found the coin. And that's what God does. He comes seeking for us. It's so incredible that we have that God, that kind of God. Maybe you are that lost coin. Maybe you're in the dust and the ashes, and you think there's no hope. And you've been looking for that treasure of blessedness and many other offers, in the many offers of this world. Those things that are tangible, those things that look like they would be treasures, in and of themselves do not have and are not treasures to give to us. But the treasure is found in the field, not a field. There's a specific place, and that is in God, his field. And I beg of you, accept his offer of life. Now we come to the verse in Matthew 13 that mentions the idea of hell. This is sobering. How he writes in the next section of scripture here, Jesus is saying, to those of us who continually look for treasure on this earth in things and stuff and creeds and so on, we look for those kind of things, and there's many others that I didn't mention that didn't come to my mind. Verse 47, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you think about this, how sobering this is. We know how hot a fire can get. All of us have seen fires. All of us, young and old, know that fire can get hot. If you're burning trash and you get too close, how hot it is just against your skin, and you move back. My friends, this thing that he is talking about here, you will not be able to move back from this fire. If you are not born again and have that treasure in your heart, you will end up in this place. This message is not about hell. That'll come later. But I want you to know that if you're not born again, you will be thrown into the furnace of fire, and you won't be able to get back out. Today is the day of salvation. In scriptures, I think Paul was saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have it in here. When we ask God to come into our lives. Throughout the Bible, there are pictures and visuals of what God offers man. And it's as if those visuals, I think about them coming down in a vertical sense, and then we are going this way, and then we intersect with that. There's an intersection of God bringing things down, and he's seeking us, and he's permanent, and we have things that we are going after. We have things that we want to do. And it's kind of like collide, and then we have a decision to make. And there are decisions we make for or against what God offers. The possession of God is our true treasure, because that wealth and that alone meets at once all the different wants of our human soul. That treasure, that is the treasure of blessedness. Now I would offer to you, in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, because you have the treasure." The treasure is offered. God is permanent. The treasure is permanent, and it is seeking you. He is seeking you. Also, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Do you have that treasure? Is that treasure in this vessel, in your vessel? Those of you who have asked Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, you have believed it in your heart and you have confessed that, and you are saved. But if you have not, right now is the chance. Now, right now you have an opportunity. Would you bow your heads with me for a few seconds? I'd like Austin to come up and play an instrumental. Now you think about it for a little bit. Just because you were born into a Christian family, your mom and dad are Christians, and they have that treasure. You know that they have that treasure. You can't just write on the apron strings, or because they are. Or your brother, your sister may have made a confession for Jesus, and you think that someday I will. Maybe right now is the moment. Maybe right now. You could come up here and stand here. Or you can kneel and ask Jesus to come into your heart. You want to do that? Anyone? Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name. As you walked on the water, you also walk in here into this church house right now. Have been. You've been here, Lord. And you're seeking to save souls right now. One way you know that God is speaking to you is your heart is beating very fast. And if that's happening to you, open your heart to that call of God on your life. Is there anyone who would like to be prayed for? Would you raise your hand? Or if you, let me say this way. If you want to be saved and you have not asked Christ to come into your life, you're just not sure if you want to do that or not, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you, or we'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Is so good. His presence is so amazing. I'm so excited that the treasure is valuable and that it is within my heart. And I thank you for being so attentive. God bless you. Jesus, I pray, yet just for our lives as we go about, and we're so busy, we just run here and there and we want to slow down, and yet we get caught in the web of society and our culture. And it is such a mess sometimes when we don't yield and surrender and sell all we have to follow you. We make a mess of things. I pray for your forgiveness, Lord. We're sorry. Pray your spirit would lead us. And as we're drawn, that we would continue to surrender and discover the beauty of a relationship with one pearl. Amen. Austin will lead us in some singing. If afterward you feel a tug in your heart, you want to be saved, you just come and say something, all right? God bless you. Mm-hmm.